All right, 2 Timothy in chapter 3, we're going to pick up. Perfect passage for the day and age we live in. Verse 1, this know also. And of course, also carrying the idea that the theme is continuing. And he says, what's the theme of 2 Timothy? The theme is a continuation of warnings. And that's what 2 Timothy is all about. Paul is writing this young pastor, and he's warning him about various things. And so now he's moving on to another warning. Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Not awful times, but they are. Not carnal times, but they are. This is not just the condition as far as it's bad, it's dangerous. Please understand the word, perilous times. He goes on and says in verse 2, for men should be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Now, we're going to stop with those verses right now and speak on them. Paul has introduced the next issue of warnings. And that's what Paul's doing, as I said, in 2 Timothy. Chapter 1 was the pitfall of being ashamed. How many times in 1 Timothy, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of the testimony. Onesiphorus was not ashamed, but diligently sought me out and so on. And he gave a solution to that. And the solution was, he said, for I am not a... Or back up to chapter 1, let me show you. He says in verse 11 and 12, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed in him against that day. Not only does Paul give the warning of being ashamed, he gives the solution. And the solution is, I know whom I have believed. I told you we went through it. I missed quoted that verse for years. I was thinking when I would read it, I know in whom I have believed. But that is not a reference of he knew who, no, in whom he believed. He said, I know him. There's a massive difference between the two. It ties in, and I won't go there this time, but it ties in to the subject here a few years ago when I taught on eternal life. Eternal life is knowing God and the Christ who he sent. And once you get saved, your job is to get to know him. In recent weeks, in recent months, I've discovered, and I've seen this from people been saved for years upon years, but it really slapped me in the face when an individual who I got to lead to the Lord, and within a very short time, he passed away. He looked at me and he said, I'm afraid, I'm scared. And it occurred to me, I said, you know what? Someone that gets saved very, very late in life, very close to death, they got saved early enough not to go to hell, but they may have gotten saved too late to get to know Christ. And you know where the 1 John speaks? 1 John is not about how to be saved. 1 John is about assurance of being saved. You know, people hop on planes all the time and they fly. They get on the plane to go somewhere. Some relax and even sleep on the trip because they have full confidence in the plane. Some fret and worry and have little bags in the back of the seat for those that really can't stand it, right? Well, the same thing. You'll understand, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're going to heaven. He's going because you committed that unto him. But what Paul said, I'm not ashamed because I know him. And in knowing an individual, if Brother Judy was to have a situation, maybe he was, Miss Donna, we pray for her. And we'd love to see her, but right now we can't. She's home. And say, for instance, he has to go on a trip somewhere and he looks at someone that's it's an emergency trip. So he goes to his neighbor. They only moved in a few weeks ago or something like that. He didn't really know him. He says, can you just keep an eye on my wife? He may leave and fret and worry. And his fret and worry is based on the idea of I really don't know those people. Agreed? But there are people he could look to and say, would you make sure that Donna's okay and check on her? And he would never worry again because he knows them. Understand, there's only so far that I bowed my head and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. There's only so far that that's going to take you when it comes to resting. And by the way, can I tell you, most testimonies amongst people, I'm not saying you're not saved, don't misunderstand me, but most testimonies of I'm saved very much is a human rooted testimony. What do you mean? Well, are you saved? Yes, I'm saved. All right. How do you know you're saved? Well, many years ago, I was in a service and the preacher was preaching and the Spirit of God dealt with my heart. I stepped out. I went forward. I bowed my head. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior and He gloriously saved me. Now, I'm not saying that person's not saved. I'm not saying anything's wrong in what he said. But how many understand he's resting on the fact that he's saved in what he did? I'm not saying he's trusting going forward to take him to heaven. He called on the Lord, but that act becomes the total sum of why he believes he's saved. How do you know you're saved? How about this? Because he spoke to me and dealt with me today. You see the difference? One is a current relationship, a current ongoing real fellowship. The other is an event we had years ago. If you walk and say, Pastor, are you married? Well, of course I'm married. How do you know? I've got a marriage certificate. Many years ago, we walked the aisle. I said, I do to her. She said, I do to him. And you'd be looking at me like, you're weird. You say, why? Because no one explains that they're married. You know what? Are you married? Yeah. How do you know? Right there she is. Because we live together and we fellowship together and we talk together. You get the idea? And so he's warning him of, first of all, being ashamed. In chapter 2, the whole context of chapter 2 is subversive words and endurance. He tells him endure hardness. But then he goes on, the majority of the chapter deals with don't listen to these things. And watch out for these people. Their word will eateth doth a canker. And his answer is as a soldier, if you want to serve God, don't become entangled. But when it comes to the questions, just avoid foolish questions. Just avoid them. Now, you'll be mocked. Yeah, you just don't want to deal with the hard questions. No, I don't want to deal with questions that can't be answered. Those are the questions that gender strife. So they come up and say, do you believe in the sovereignty of God, that God doesn't react? God's just, he's got everything planned out and it's going to finish the way that God said. Yeah, I believe God's sovereign. Well, do you believe that man has a free will and he can choose whatever he wants to do? Yes, I believe that too. Well, how do you explain those things? How do you reconcile those things? Get ready, I'll tell you. I don't. Well, that's just a cop out. No. It's beyond my ability to understand as a human being, and all it's going to do is gender strife. And so he talks to him about that. Well, here in chapter 3, he deals with the perilous times. And the perilous times are described, they're described, and I'm going to go through the descriptions of them. And the answer is, I'll tell you what you're going to say. Go down to verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And here's the solution from such what? Let me tell you one of the greatest dangers, and I know they're downstairs, but let me tell you one of the greatest dangers that teenagers and young adults face. They think they can linger around with certain groups of people with the aroma and with the smoke and with the smell not getting on them. Years ago, a faithful member of the church came up to me in the aisleway and he said, he's talking about his son. My son's going out to the bars with the friends. But he says he's not drinking. He's just going out with them. They may drink, but he won't. I said, yet. He said, what? I said, he's not drinking yet. Now he has a business and he sells it. You say, why? The answer is, don't get around them. That's the answer. We're going to look at that in just a few minutes. Now keep this in mind. That doesn't mean he's telling them to isolate themselves. He's not telling Timothy to stay away from, quote unquote, the world. That seems to be the knee-jerk reaction of Christians. How can we reach a world we isolate ourselves from? How can the world that we're supposed to reach even have any thought that we care, we love them if we keep them at arm's distance? You know, the Bible says, Paul's talking over there about meat that's been offered in the shambles over there in 1 Corinthians. And he says this. He said, if an unbeliever invites you to dinner or a meal, and you be disposed to go. I always laugh when I read it. I'm thinking, no, Baptists say, no, you shouldn't go. There, you should not go, because they're lost. Paul said, you know, if you'd be disposed to go. It's an easy life to live, isolating yourself from people that you might have to make a counter on, you might have to witness to, or you might have to say, I don't agree with that, or the Bible says. Much easier just to isolate yourself. I won't spend time, I don't really have time for it, and so I'm not going to. But years ago, when the guy I used to work with down, he had season tickets to the Red, and he invited me. He said, hey, he always called me Rev. He said, hey, Rev, you want to go to a ball game? And guess what my first reaction was? It was a Baptist reaction. So tell me what it was now. Yeah. The Baptist reaction is always no. Can I? No. Should I? No. And I thought, you know, why not? The guy's being nice. And so I said, sure. Now, I didn't know what kind of guy he was when he get down, so I decided I would drive. I'm not a dummy, all right? So I decided I would drive, and so I picked him up. We went down there, and we got down. Great seats, perfect seats, marvelous seats. And I think I told you there's a guy and a gal comes and sits next to him. I'm here, and there's this businessman from New Hampshire next to me. And the businessman from New Hampshire is over here, and he orders his beer. And okay, that's, you know, if I expect the world to act like a girl. Can we say okay on that? Yeah. And over here, apparently the girl was angry with the guy, and so the girl starts being real friendly to the guy that I'm with. And I'm sitting here feeling so out of place. And I hear her say, she says to him, can I buy you a beer? He said, oh, yes. And he said, what about your friend? And I heard him say, no, like that. And the next thing I heard was she said, how did that happen? Yeah. And so I'm sitting there, and this is going on. I just turn around and talk to the guy from New Hampshire. And I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, Lord, what am I doing here? And the Lord said, you said yes. But you know what the verse is where there is no ox, the stall is clean. Now, if your goal is to get through life without just having a little odor on you every once in a while, then you make sure you always say no. When he says, stay away from them, he's not talking about isolation. I've said for years, Baptists make some of the great, most inept social people I've ever met. You can't even talk to your lost neighbor. Amen. This is not a message, so I got to get back to this. He's not telling them to stay away from the world. He's giving a description of people, though, and he says, listen, whether saved or lost, you need to avoid them if you're going to finish your course. See, this verse 1 through verse 5 is not an indictment on the world. It's more of an indictment on Christians. Look what it says in verse 5. Having a form of godliness. These are the religious. And very likely could be people that we go to church with. Oh, not us. Them. Amen. So what are these descriptions? Well, the first thing he says is he says, those that love themselves, know this, for men should be lovers of their own selves. You know why? Because we live in the modern psychology day of self-esteem. The problem is, we don't have enough self-esteem. You need more self-esteem. I've come to the conclusion that the lost world, lost psychology, figures it out sometimes. They get it right sometimes. In the case of insecurity, they have. In the case of self-esteem, they have. You say, well, I can't believe you're being, I'm not, I'm being biblical. I already told you, I've told you many times, man from birth is insecure. The question is how are you going to deal with it? You say, well, how do you say that? Well, because Adam, after he sins, he hides himself because he's naked. God says, Adam, where art thou? I hid myself, for I was naked. I heard you, and I hid myself. Can I say this? Adam isn't everything that he's supposed to be, and he feels like it. Is that fair? Adam is not everything he's supposed to be, and he certainly feels like it. So what's his response? His response is run away. Have you ever kind of sat in the corner of a large gathering because you didn't know anybody? Ah, come on, folks. Well, I feel pretty secure. People do it all the time. You know how we battle insecurity? The low self-esteem? Well, we Sometimes it's through education. I have a degree. Or as Joe Biden says, I am a doctor. I'm sorry, was that bad? Amen. I don't find where Apostle Paul said Dr. Paul. You could help me on that, but I don't find it. You know, somehow or another, we always have to have something. Well, I make this amount of money in the year. I drive this kind of car. I live in this kind of house. I dress with this kind of clothes. I've always found, you know, most of the time, my majority of my suits at my house were bought at the Montgomery Goodwill. My wife and I had a system. We'd go there on Mondays, and we would have lunch or breakfast at the original Pancake House, which, by the way, is a very good place to have breakfast, right? So we have breakfast at the original Pancake House, and we go down to the Goodwill right down the road, Montgomery Goodwill. We haven't done it in a long time. You say, why? COVID. COVID messed that up, too, all right? But we used to go in there, and I'd look around, and I'd get some nice suits. There's someone that lives in Montgomery that's my size, and I pray he stays alive. Amen. Now, I know, I can't believe you go and buy that. Why? Why? I think everybody needs to learn to shop at the, what we call them, the boutique. Yeah, the slightly used. And yes, you go in, and some are more than slightly used. I get that. Then don't buy them. You know why? Because that doesn't look... Listen, do you realize that insecurity and low self-esteem keep the fashion industry running? Do you understand that? What do you mean? I mean, I have to look away. I have to dress a certain way. They tell me I need long eyelashes. I mean, honestly, has anybody ever seen a woman wearing eyelashes, those fake eyelashes, and they're so long, you're thinking they are a ramp for like a shuttle takeoff? Like that. It's like, good night, man. How do you open your eyes? I know you think I'm terrible. Someone told them they need to look like that. Someone did. And you know why they did? Because they don't feel like something until someone tells them they're something. Men will be lovers of their own selves. You're in the age. Because psychology had it right, but the solution they had wrong. The solution was absolutely destructive. What's the solution? You need more self-esteem. You need to love yourself. Oh, no, 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 no. The Bible does not. Men should be lovers of their own selves, and that's a negative, not a positive. You're not. I'm told not to love the world. I'm told loving myself is bad, but I am told to love the Lord, and I'm told to love the brethren. There you go. Listen to this. This psychology of self-esteem. I just wrote down a few books. Ultimate Self-Esteem for Teens. Overcoming Insecurity. Defeat Your Inner Critic and Live Confidently. What if you're a Christian, the inner critic is the Holy Spirit? You see, the problem is we're teaching them to ignore anything that's bad. Ignore anybody say that you're not what you should be, then you just don't listen to them. Well, how's that work into the gospel? We're living in an age where you look at someone and says, the Bible says we're born sinners. We've already offended their self-esteem right there. Isn't that right? Listen to this one. How about this one? Self-love, workbook for women. Release self-doubt, build self-confidence, embrace who you are. How about this one? The Self-Love Bible. How I Learned to Love Myself. How about this one? The 21-Day Self-Love Challenge. Learn how to love yourself unconditionally. Cultivate self-worth, self-compassion, self-confidence. I laughed at the self-compassion. We used to call that feeling sorry for yourself. That's what we used to call it. Now it's called self-compassion. Do you ever read over there with Saul? You ever read with Saul over there? He said, there's nobody that feels sorry for me. And this is a leader. It's kind of like, man, grow up, would you? Worst thing you can do is feel sorry for yourself. Amen. It puts you in a spiral. You'll never, well, you know, I was never loved and I never had this happen. Listen, bad things happen. I'm not trying to make, if something bad happened to your life, I'm certainly not trying to make that a small thing, but the worst thing you can do is allow that to be the door to you to feeling sorry for yourself. Amen. What you got to do is sit back and say, well, you know what? That's my lot in life. And I'm telling you, I don't even know what brand she is, but Joni Erickson Tada has always impressed me. I mean, the woman born completely healthy, a ski trip, and she gets paralyzed from the neck down. And she learns how to paint with a paintbrush in her teeth. And she becomes an encouragement over radio waves to people that listen to her. No matter what you think about her brand or her or whatever, you got to take a step back and say, wow. She didn't do that by feeling sorry for herself. She did that by saying, okay, what is within the realm of my capability and how can I make a difference? You see, the world is no deeper than this. You're either looking to help someone or you're looking for someone to make you feel better. Do you realize how many relationships begin? How many begin? A guy and a gal, they meet. There was a couple who came to my office years ago. I don't even know who they were. They weren't members here at all. But they wanted to get married. And I said, well, why do you want to get married? And they looked at me like I asked a dumb question. Don't you think that's a good question? Why do you want to get married? And they said, well, because we love each other. I said, oh, okay, why? Don't you think that's a good question? Why do you love him? And she looked and she said, it was kind of like, I want to leave, you know, because he makes me happy. I said, well, good. I said, what happens when he quits making you happy? You know what it was? Something about her made him happy. And something about him made her happy, and they were both looking at it from the standpoint of what you do for me. And that is not what a marriage is based on. A marriage is based on what am I supposed to be to you? Well, not to you, but you know. That's weird. Yeah. Yeah, I saw the eyeballs. I felt the burn, okay? I felt it, yeah. Come on, it's just an illustration, okay? So he said, they're lovers of their own selves. Untamed. How about this one? Some lady wrote untamed. Here's the description of it. In her most revealing and powerful memoir yet, the activist, speaker, bestseller, author, and patron saint of female empowerment explores the joy and the peace we discover when we stop striving to meet others' expectations and start trusting the voice deep within us. Don't... other people's expectations. Look up here for a second. Let me give you all a newsflash. There are things expected from you and they're right to be expected. Okay? God expects things from us. And because of how God set the order, my wife has a right to expect things out of me. And I have a right to expect things out of her. You have a right to expect things out of me as a pastor. I have a right to expect things out of you as members. Life is filled with, well, I just don't like anybody expecting things from me. Get over it. You know why? Because it's all about you, isn't it? Amen. I'm not talking to you. I've got this mental picture of the church down the road in my mind. That's what I've got. Amen. Now I will tell you this, and this is going to be kind of stingy, but I want you all to listen, okay? I never liked it. Matter of fact, when I got right with God and I got in church and God called me to preach, when the Lord called me to preach, I began to dislike how in a lot of Baptist churches they seem to bash and beat up on women, and they do. A lot of churches beat up on women. And I just don't think it's fair. The men need beat up on also. The fact is, I think we need to be equal opportunity beaters. But I want you to know something. I want you to follow this. Would you not agree that this women's movement has really got out of hand? It's never been about equal anything. Matter of fact, everything I can see about any kind of rights throughout history has never been about equal anything. We understood at one time that the racial issue and civil rights was all about equal rights. Now we find out it's not. Black lives matter. And if you think that is not an unequal thing, go tell them, no, I don't believe in that. I believe all lives matter. And see how they pat you on the back. And what they pat you on the back with. Amen. It's never been that. Can I tell you this? The women's movement has never been about equal anything. It's about a replacement. I mean, there was a feminist that recently said that she would like to get rid of all men. I don't know if she thought that thing completely through or not, but she would like all men to be gone. You say, well, preacher, I don't think you should say anything bad about the... I think we should say something bad about things that are bad according to Scripture. But I have to tell you this. I think I see how the scenario has taken place. Most, I counted them. I looked. I went to Amazon, looked at all these self-help, self-love books, and I would have to say at least 75% of the books written by women. Yeah. You say, why? Could I say this? I can't say it across the board, and I wouldn't try to say that, but I think, in matter of fact, in some of them, it was very true, because they were damaged and they were hurt by men. Let me tell you something. Lee Robertson said many years ago, he said, everything rises and falls on leadership. I don't know that I've put that in every little peg to see if that works and that's a truth thing, but I will tell you this. I don't blame the problem with the American home on women. I blame it on men. But I don't even blame the problem in American marriages on women so much. I blame it on men. And I blame it on men because men have had a track record for many, 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 many years not being what God wanted them to be. And when we're not what God wants us to be, then they don't have that spouse that they should have. And I'm reading a book. And stay with me. I'm reading a book right now called Wild at Heart. And it's about it's about men. And it's about the stages that men go through as they grow up. And the interesting thing that was made about it, and a fellow that I appreciate and love put me on to it, and he made this statement. He said, by the time we get in the upper years, we're supposed to be that sage stage. That stage where it's not so much I can function, I don't have the strength I used to have, but I become the white-haired sage, and younger come and say, I need wisdom. But there's also the cowboy stage. The cowboy stage is the conquering stage. That's the competitive stage and so on. And he made a statement. He said, I got two older people in my church. He said, men. And he said, and I look at them. He said, one is a sage and the other is still a cowboy. We have a society that doesn't grow men out of boys. Matter of fact, we teach boys to stay boys. You tell me, school, high school, which is typically considered more studious as a group, the girls or the guys? Without question, the girls. Without question. The guys are the goofballs that are bragging about getting to the next level on the video games. The guys are the cut-ups. Now, I'm speaking very general terms here. You say, well, I know a guy. I'm sure you do. But overall, that's what's going on. And the girls begin to look down on the guys because the guys are being conditioned to be goof-offs. Guys should learn how to work. They should learn how to persevere. They should learn how to be serious, sober, the Bible says. Matter of fact, if I read my Bible right, the older men and the older women are supposed to teach those younger men and those younger women. You know what the Bible says about the older women? You're supposed to teach. Listen. Hey, younger ladies, I'm just looking out. The older women are teach the younger women how to love their husbands and love their children. Well, that's a waste of time. I know how to love my husband. The Bible says you don't. I know how to love my children. The Bible says you don't. I've seen more kids ruined because of mom's love. Amen. Because you know what? I don't need someone to tell me that. I understand that. I get it. I grew up. I lived my life there. And all I did was I made a mess of things until God broke me, brought me to a very extreme, humble, and depressing point in my life where I said, God, I don't like me anymore. And I realized all I had done is made misery out of everyone around me. I just get so, so tired, man. Let me ask you a question. Husband and wife. One won't come to church Which one's the more likely if they have to go to church by themselves to bring the kids? Woman or the men? Without question. I think that is an indictment on men. I actually talked to men, well, I can't get her up and she won't come. What's wrong with you, buddy? Why can't you get off your rear end and come? Sorry excuse. Amen. And it all goes back to a love of ourselves, what it is. Now, let me say this. I don't want to get too far off. Most of those books, they're written by women. So anything that says you're not okay is condemned by those who promote you don't need change. You don't need to change. Someone says you need to change here. No, you don't. And so, you know what we have now? So I've got some immoral feelings. Well, you don't need to change those. There's not a, whoever told you that's immoral, that's going to hurt your self-esteem. So you don't need to, no, that's not immoral. That's just the way you are. I know, but I feel like I'm a boy biologically, but I feel a girl on the side. Well, don't you tell him, don't let anyone tell you that that's bad. If you've ever wondered where this stuff is coming from, it's coming from modern psychology, which is based in philosophy. And the Bible says philosophy spoils us. It ruins a society. It's destructive. But I will tell you this, would you not agree? I'm willing to listen to fact, okay? But I'm not willing to listen to your opinion. Throughout this ordeal, you remember we had the battle of same-gender marriage and they won that, and after they won that, all of a sudden, it seems like the next day we're on transgender. Like somehow that is something. Do you realize they manufactured a word for something that doesn't exist? They manufactured a word. Well, transgender is, no, it's just the way someone feels. I laughed when I first started. I told science, I said, here it comes. But it's not everybody, you know. It's not everybody. How many remember the NAACP lady out in Washington? And she had pretended to be black all this time, but they found out she was white, right? I told science, I said, wait for it. Wait for it. Watch, it's going to show up. Give a couple of days. Within the week, she said, well, I identify inside as an African American. I said, there it is. But lo and behold, when she gave that argument to the NAACP, it didn't work. I guess we have limits to what we feel like are worthy to be accepted. Amen. Jake, bless his heart. Well, I won't go there. I won't go there. It's just something when he was a kid. He said, I'm this. I said, no, you're not. Can we just tell the kids they're not that? No, because that might hurt them. It might keep them straight.
Amen.
But most of the time that stuff happens. You know, it's the mother. It's the mother that puts them on the hormonal changes, not the man. Three-year-old child battled down in Texas. Mom and dad split up. The child wants to play with dolls, but he's a boy. Well, there's one. I mean, we need to go. If that's not proof, what is? It concerned me years ago. Jake started to play with him. I thought, oh, no. But then he ripped the head off. I said, that's okay, fine. That's, as long as you play with him like a boy, we're fine. Okay. Amen. Yeah. Guys, there's nothing. Do you realize all of this stuff was experimented with in the 50s by a pervert named Kinsey? And he ruined lives and destroyed children trying to prove that girls became girls because of stimuli growing up. But there was nothing from a deep entrenched. Well, preacher, I know girls that are tomboys and girls that are real frilly. Well, listen, I've got two granddaughters like that. So what? They're both girls. And I don't care if the girl likes to go out and dig in the dirt and the other one likes to put on frilly princess dresses. They're both girls. You say, why is that? I'll tell you why it is. It's because God made men and women different. Ladies, let me tell you something. You know what your desire is? A woman's desire is to be desired. Yeah. And through history, for some reason, thugs, men thugs, miss that. They just wanted to be desired. Hey guys, you know what you want to conquer. That's a guy. And when the guy, you know, is when my wife and I were dating. How many of you guys were just the picture perfect gentleman when you dated? Liars. Yeah. You would open the door because that's who you are. You would shut the door because that's who you are. You would lay your coat down the puddle because that's who you are. Until you got married. Then it's, honey, it's in the middle of a play. Can you bring me something? You know I'm right. You know, overall, in American homes, the man has been anything than what God told him to be. Amen. And you know what it comes down to? It comes down to self-love. The self-love movement of the day is nothing more than rejecting anything that would make us feel less or out of place, or place on us outside expectation. But when you couple that with how the gospel makes you feel when you find out you're not what you're supposed to be, how can you even accept the gospel until you agree with something negative about yourself? If you what happens when rejecting the expectation of others meets God? Amen. What I'm trying to say is this. What I'm trying to say is this self-love thing. We live in that age. We just don't realize the tentacles that have grown out of it. The tentacles that have grown out. It's all about me. No, it isn't. As a matter of fact, one thing after 62 years I have learned is I've learned if it's about anything, it's not about you. It's about others. God, from the very first book, it's about others. In Genesis 3:15, God said, you messed it up, but I'll take care of it. Amen. And if we're going to be the kind of people that God wants us to be, then my view towards me isn't, it's all about what I want, it's all about me feeling good about myself. No, it's not. It's about me getting in the book and saying, God, I love you because I don't know why you love me. Most people, salvation isn't that big of a deal because it's not a big jump to them why God would want to save them. How self-important are we when we don't drop at the foot of Calvary and say, I have no idea? When we don't bow our heads at night and say, God, I just went in the office before I came out here. I just went in the office, came back out here. In there, I said, God, your long suffering is amazing to me. I said, but God, please help me not to abuse it. You say, why? Because I know me. Do you know you? Self-love. He said, they'll be lovers of their own selves. Can I tell you the greatest modern day phenomena that proves that? Selfies. I want to tell you something. I have never taken a selfie. Ever. You look at Facebook. Facebook drives me nuts. It drove me nuts for years. You get on there, it's like, you know, like this. And I'm thinking, where do you get the idea that the world wants to see you? Oh, why wouldn't they? And then you have these people that help them. Oh, how beautiful. Oh, how lovely. Would you stop it? I told someone, I said, next time, yeah, would you not say that someone's right? They buy these poles. And I'm thinking, man, aren't you at least a bit embarrassed? Next time you see someone making a selfie of self and posting it on Facebook, I tell you what you do. You type and say, is that a blemish? Type that. I said, that'll help them. Amen. It's a loving of self is what it is. No wonder the church is in bad shape. No wonder Christianity in America is not getting things done. You say, why? We can't get over ourselves. Well, he said lovers their own selves. He said men should be lovers their own selves. Covetous. Those that are covetous is going to describe the end of the age. Covetous. The difference between lust and covetousness is lust is generally a desire to have, where covetousness is a wanting what some... Now, I'm not saying what someone else has. Yeah, what someone else has. Lust is, I want this. Lust is, I want to fulfill, I want to enjoy, whatever. But covetousness is, I want what they've got. Isn't it funny? We live in the most covetous age. I mean, I think it is. Most covetous age, and yet we're all supposed to be happy with ourselves. But if we were happy with ourselves, we really wouldn't covet what others have. Does that make sense? I mean, if I'm very, very, if my esteem is big, is great and wonderful because of the car I drive and the house I live in, what you have should never bother me. But it bothers me because I'm less. I have to keep up with the Joneses or whatever their name is. Amen. I am. You know one thing I appreciate about Doc Ruckman, honest to goodness? One thing I appreciate about him, he was so anti-fashion. I saw him up at Rick Sal's one time, and he had these cowboy, not cowboy boots, these boots on. Looked like he had walked through the mud and let them dry. I just laughed. Well, do you think that's any way to be? You know, I think he does. I think he does it in the, I think he did it in the face of those that have a form of godliness and they have no substance. I don't know. What do you think the leadership said about John when he showed up with, you know, grasshopper legs sticking out of his teeth? Wearing a camel's hair? I bet he stunk. Don't you? I mean, I don't think that's really a fashion in the Middle East that would have kind of propagated a nice odor. Oh, what is that? Is that polo? No, it smells like the thing you ride when you play polo. But the issue, I think God does that. I think he does. If you look in the Bible, man, he had people do things as illustrations that were really like, oh, he told Isaiah to run around naked for a while. I bet that message got attention. Amen. He told Elijah to shave his beard and burn it. Amen. I'm not saying, well, we're all going to come show up in camel's hair. No, I'm not saying that. I try to dress right. I'm not going to show up in jeans. I believe that the gathering of the church warrants a nice presentation. But man, we can go off the charts on it. Amen. Matter of fact, we're told not the broiding of hair or the apparel or whatever. That's what ladies are told in 1 Peter. That's not it. Let it be the adorning of that inner man. That's what we're supposed to have. What'd he say? Having a form of godliness. Isn't that what he said? So there's covetousness. We've got that today. By the way, can I tell you something? I am not 100% capitalist. You can't be. I'm not 100% socialist. But everybody here has an element of socialism in them. You do. Oh, no, there's nothing about me. I hate socialism. How many people here have auto insurance? You know what that is? That's a form of socialism. We all share the loss in the premiums. Did you realize that? So why don't you just give it up and pay for the whole damage yourself if you're that much of a capitalist? Covetousness runs our world. Covetousness runs America. I want, I want, I want. Man, when I was in retail, yet they say, this is an end cap. And I always put the things in the end cap to attract them. They set things up. Anybody ever been to Jungle Gyms? Masterful way to set up a store. You know why? I can never find my way out. I get lost. I'm not kidding. I looked one time, I was thinking, who set this up? Where's this? It's over there, and you have to walk past this, this, this to get there. But then if you want that, which kind of goes with what I was going to get, you got to go over there. Masterful way. You say, why? The longer you keep them in the store, the more they buy. Not because they needed it, because they saw it. I need that. Amen. There's an entire industry called Home Shoppers on TV that's based on the idea, I have to have that. More than one time through the years. So, that is neat. That is really sharp. And only for payments of $19.95 for 6 years, you're going to have this thing. And not only that, but if you'll order in the next few minutes, we'll send you two. Why would I need two? I've done fine without one. You know what I do every time? I'll get on the computer, I'll type it in, and I'll find out it's cheaper on Amazon or somewhere else. But it's based on the idea, I have to have it, now. Covetousness. Can I tell you the verse that should speak to us on covetousness? Where did the time go? Can I tell you the verse that should speak to us on covetousness? I've learned in whatsoever state I am in, there would be content. We think this. I heard Doug Fisher preach a great message on it many years ago. He said, we think that the point of contentment is when I get everything I want. He said, that'll never happen. Because when you get everything you want, you're going to want more. He said, so the way to contentment is not get everything you want, but reduce what you want. And the way really to contentment is to say, I will live and be happy with less than what I want. And God helped me to realize that what I want is dangerous. It can rule me. It can run me. It can destroy me. We live in that society. They ought to see Christians that don't love themselves. They love others. They ought to see Christians that are not covetous. But he says this, boasters. Man, I got to watch this thing, boasters. Bible says, let another man praise thee and not thine own lips. Always drives me nuts on people just fishing for a compliment, fishing. You know what I did? I did this. Isn't that good? Aren't you glad I did that? We used to have a kid when I grew up with in school or in Reading. His name was Robert Glenn. That's what he was always saying. Aren't you glad I did that? Aren't you glad? And it got to be so monotonous. All these kids, just us kids that weren't more than maybe 8, 9 years old. You know what we would say? Yes, Robert Glenn. And I'm telling you, sometimes you get weary listening to people talk about how wonderful they are and how wonderful everything they have is. Hey, listen. Blemishes show up on your face too. Amen. You don't do everything right. You have flaws. Hey, newsflash, you have flaws. Amen. Boasters. When someone boasts to themselves, typically what I know is they cannot find anybody else to play the trumpet. And if you can't find someone else to play the trumpet, what did Jesus say? He said, don't go up to the top seat and sit at the top seat. He said, take the lower one. He said, you have the top seat. Someone's going to come along and say, hey, you need to get out of there because that's really for this guy. How embarrassing. Yeah. Not boasters. You know what Paul said about boasting? Would you hear this, Christian? God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. If I'm going to glory in something, let me glory in him. If I'm going to glory in something, let me glory in what he's done in me. But I can't do that until I give you the before picture. We're going to finish up on this, okay? Did you hear what I said? You can't glory in what God has done for you until you show the before picture. Because what's amazing is he takes what you were and he does this. And that gives, but we don't want to show the before picture because that would look ugly on us. And we want people to think we're something. No, we're not something. He's something. Amen. But we live in a society and we live in a culture that is nothing more than, let me tell you what I've done. I've done this. I know how to do that and so on. We want to praise ourselves. And it all resorts back to one place. You know what God said? He said, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You know who the beloved is? It's Jesus Christ. God said, I've made you, I've accepted you, and you're acceptable. But God, I'm sorry, but it's not enough for me to be acceptable in your eyes. I want to be acceptable in their eyes. And there's the problem. This means more to me than this does. Let's bow our heads, please, and people coming in, so shake hands. Father, Lord, we live in the perilous times, but Lord, and I know why it's perilous, because it gets a hold of us. It wasn't just that this was the surroundings that Timothy was going to be in, the surroundings we were going to live in. It wasn't just that. Lord, it was that it can get a hold of us, and it does, and it has. So help us as we study this out. Help us to realize that we're in danger of it. Subtly, just slowly creeping in, and God, help that not to be the case in our lives, I pray. Bless the morning service, I ask, Father. That's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. God bless you. Take a little bit of a break.